This morning, as you can see from your notes, we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. I had, and the reason is we've been talking since March about the gifts of the Spirit, about moving the activity of the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, stuff like that. And I had planned at some point to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's really hard to do the gifts of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit. I know that's radical, and people try it. I'm just telling you, it's really difficult to do the gifts of the Spirit without the Spirit. And so we need to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've been planning on talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd put it in my notes, and I was just kind of doing it by where it came up, what order I thought it would hit good with other things I was teaching. And so I planned it, and it would come here. And then I put it on, as I was putting it on the calendar, I went, hey, that's Pentecost Sunday. Don't you love when God does that? So I wasn't even aware. I just put baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. So, maybe God's aware and up to something. Just a thought. So, it is Pentecost Sunday when we, celebrate Pentecost, the birth of the church, just really quickly. And by the way, as you can see, there's four pages of notes. This is our standard Baptism of the Holy Spirit class. I'm just going to use this as a springboard to make some comments. It's normally a two-week class, and I don't have 2 weeks, so we're going to be blowing through some of this stuff, and I'm just going to trust you to read it on your own. There's a booklet out there in the foyer that says baptisms and covers water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is that. So it's just the booklet, but now you have this separated out in your notes. So because of that, we'll be going fast. We'll be hitting the high points. But I do want to just remind you what Pentecost is. Pentecost was one of the original feasts in Israel. It's Penta, meaning five. It's 50 days. From Passover week. Now, there were three feasts that occurred during the week of Passover. Obviously, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would do a leaven search, get all the leaven out of the house, no leaven. That spoke of sin, removal of sin, which Jesus did as the Lamb who died to remove our sin. Amen. And the Feast of First Fruits, and then 50, that's right at the end of the week, and then 50 days from that would be the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost typically would begin the wheat harvest. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist, when he was talking about Jesus, saying, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not fit to untie. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he goes, and the winning fork is in his hand. He's going to begin to separate the wheat from the chaff. So he makes this wheat reference. At the beginning of the wheat harvest, the wheat typically represents believers, and the parable of Jesus separating the wheat and from the chaff, or the wheat from the tares. Right. So, it's the beginning of the church. What I love is two things. One, whereas Passover was a celebration with unleavened bread, Pentecost was specifically celebrated with leavened bread, with leaven mixed in. It points to the Gentiles, the nations, the gospel, salvation being open to the nations. I don't know if you realize this, but the Jews did not even realize that the Gentiles could be saved, even after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, until Peter saw them being baptized with the Holy Spirit and went, whoops, I guess they can be saved too. That's how they figured it out. So, again, and I love that there's two things that point to this being for the nations, this being for the world. Remember, this was the promise from the beginning that Abraham would be a father of many nations, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him through his seed, that seed being Jesus, right? So, the two things are, one, it's leavened bread, which represents the mixing in of the nations, and two, the notable thing that happened here that had not happened before, we don't see this in the Old Testament, this is new, is they start speaking in tongues, languages of all the different nations. Again, it's a representation that God is now pouring out his Spirit on the nations, right? And so this is what we're celebrating. It's the birth of the church. And so we just want to go through this. And, you know, you can just listen to me, or you can keep up with your notes if you want, or you can text if that's what you usually do at church, whatever works. As long as, you know, you don't interrupt me, because then I get confused. So, okay, so we're just, these are numbered, the points, by the way, and we'll go in numerical order, and so it'll be really easy for you to follow along. So, number one, really important point, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referred to in Hebrews chapter 6 as an elementary principle. Actually, he refers to the doctrines of baptism. The understanding of, I'm sorry, of baptisms, there being two primarily, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. There's the baptism of fire that's talked about also, but we won't get into that right now. So my point is, it's an elementary principle. Do not make it more complicated than necessary. If you think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is complicated, you're probably not doing it right. Okay? As Paul didn't. Or rather, the writer of Hebrews, I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews didn't. Said this is an elementary principle. This is basic stuff. Let's move on here. They were getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were literally minutes old in the Lord. They got saved 10 minutes ago, and now you're praying in tongues. Bam. Know what I'm saying? All right. So, let's not make it complicated. Brief look at the Holy Spirit in both the Old and the New Testaments, because He is everywhere. He was in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament, but there are differences, and it's easy to take for granted what we have now and not realize what a radical, revolutionary concept Jesus was bringing when he promised the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit typically was given to priests, prophets, kings. If you were just a guy who farmed or, you know, ran the market or made bread or whatever, the Holy Spirit didn't typically come upon you, all right? It was typically leaders. And in the New Testament, again, this is a radical concept, guys. This is new. Jesus is saying in the New Testament, all believers are going to receive the Holy Spirit, regardless of age, regardless of spiritual maturity. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a leader to be filled with the Spirit of God. He's filling his entire church with his Spirit. This was new. This was new to the apostles, okay? It's right here in Acts. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise to you and to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. So that's us, right? It's a promise for everyone. In John 14, Jesus is telling him, it's really, you know, I know you've dug having me here, and it's great that God represented in the flesh, literally, is walking the earth and showing you what the Father's like and demonstrating his love and his power. But there's even something better. What's better than God with you? That's what Emmanuel is, right? Jesus, God with us. What's better than God with you? Da-da-da-da-da-da. God in you. Even better than God with you. This has not happened before, okay? And so he says, that I'm going to give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. That was the promise, that the Holy Spirit, that up until now, you just thought hung out with kings and prophets, he's going to come live in you. All right? So this is a big deal. So in the New Testament, he dwells in believers. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you understand that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So take a moment just to meditate on and think about that. Before Jesus died for our sins and made a way for us to be a temple, made us holy by his sacrifice so that we could be a temple for God, this had not happened. People did not get to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. You understand? So we should not take this for granted. This is pretty cool, right? All right. Now, in both Testaments, he brings power. In the New Testament, specifically to be witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. I'm going to empower you. You're going to do stuff. People are going to see it. They're going to go, that's God. That's how it works. Everybody got it? All right. So this is good stuff. Now, this next section, section 3, is one I'm going to blow through because I want to spend some more time on the others. But this would be good to meditate on these. You need the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help you. He helps you in a bunch of ways. Let's just blow through these really fast. He is called the Comforter. He comforts us. That's good. Who needs that? Yeah. All right. He is called the Spirit of Truth, who guides us into all truth. Romans 8 says that we, the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God. How many of you need a guide in life? That's what he does. He convicts. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that all have sinned, that righteousness is only found in Christ, that judgment is based entirely upon whether you are in Christ or not. He will convict the entire world of that, us included. He is our teacher. He's called the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said. That's Jesus talking. And what I love here is he's even telling the apostles, hey, they're going to arrest you. Don't worry about planning your defense or what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's helpful, yeah? Our teacher. He empowers us. I will send the promise of my Father, and you will be, so stay here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Being a Christian is not just about believing the right things. It's about being endued with power from God. Amen? He will embolden us. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4. We'll look at this again later. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Anybody ever seen someone who was timid and all of a sudden God made them bold? Kind of fun, right? He will help us pray. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. My favorite two are these last two. He will build us up or strengthen us. Jude 1, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more later. Build yourselves up. Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, you can't be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man unless you have his Spirit dwelling in the inner man. Right? So these are all good things. And the last one in this list, my very favorite, the Spirit of God in us enables us to overcome. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God is greater than the world, and you will overcome the world. Galatians 5:16, we've hit this a lot. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and are walking in the Holy Spirit, you'll have power over the lust of the flesh. You won't fulfill it. That's what he's saying. He empowers us to overcome. Here's a good way to think of it. The Passover, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus becoming the Lamb, dealt with our sin. Our sins are forgiven. Now, some Christians stop there. My sins are forgiven. What's that mean? That means I just keep sinning and he just keeps forgiving. Right? Pentecost dealt with our sin nature. Passover dealt with our sin. Our sins can be forgiven. Pentecost went way beyond that. Dealt with our sin nature. The Holy Spirit can dwell in you. He can empower you to overcome sin. You not only have your sins forgiven, but the indwelling Spirit can empower you to not submit to sin any longer. They did not have this in the Old Testament. They were just trying to do it in their own strength, and it was tough, and they failed a lot, as we saw. This has all changed. The Spirit in you enables you to overcome. So, again, I like to look at it that way. Passover deals with the forgiveness of our sin. Pentecost deals with our sin nature. You're a new creation. The Spirit of God is in you. You can overcome your sin nature. You can live a holy life. Amen? Now, let's just do some basic things people get confused about. We tend to get either or, all or none, and so, you know, you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't and all that stuff. And I want to show you from Scripture that it's not quite that black and white. The first thing is this. People get offended. Are you saying if I haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't have the Holy Spirit? No. Every believer receives the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear. When you believe, there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. 2 Corinthians 1. He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't even submit to Jesus as Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is the seal. We talked about this when we were going through the book of Revelation, how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It gets us out of some stuff, right? You don't have to go through some plagues because you got the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty good. So every believer, if you're a believer, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. That does not mean, and this is where people get twisted up, it does not mean you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And where I'm going to show you this really clearly in Scripture, this isn't just my doctrine, this is Bible, all right? Every believer has received the deposit of the Holy Spirit, but not every believer has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think every believer should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because just, it's, well, I think Jesus thinks so too. So, but you think what you want. Okay. Let's go on to point five. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different from the initial deposit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to deal with it literally in a minute, but first I'm going to deal with it symbolically in two passages. The first one, in both these passages, water represents the Holy Spirit. And what you see in John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she's thirsty, and he goes, have I got water for you, right? The water I've got, he says in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So that's a fountain in them springing up and giving them everlasting life. Who's that for? Okay, yeah, that's for you. You get a fountain. Everyone gets your own personal Holy Spirit fountain in you, giving you life. Paul says this in Romans 8, that as many as, Romans 8, 11, come on, it's in my brain, give me a minute. Can't think of the start of it. I hate when that happens. Don't you hate when that happens? If the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God dwelling in you actually gives life. It's actually a fountain of life in you for you, right? That, I believe, is this deposit of the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on in John 7, and he says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says, now not only do you get a fountain in you, for you, you get a river flowing out of you. Well, if it's flowing out of you, who's it for? Others, okay? And I think this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tied to being powerful or having power to be a witness. It's for others. It's so the gifts of the Spirit can flow. Does this make sense? So these are two sort of metaphors that Jesus gives. Now, let's go literal. Let's look at the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, the apostles received the Holy Spirit. Now, important that we get chronology right here. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead, so our sins have been paid for. And in John chapter 20, he is not ascended into heaven. This is before the day of Pentecost. You got it? And he says to the apostles, it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you think they received the Holy Spirit? All right, when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, you probably received the Holy Spirit. He went, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. We have nothing recorded happening. We have no manifestations of the Spirit here, no prophesying or speaking in tongues or anything. They just received the Holy Spirit. I think this was the deposit of the Spirit that we all receive when we believe, that wasn't we now had access to because Jesus had risen from the dead. Interestingly, Pentecost has not happened yet, and after He told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait for the promise. So the promise is something else. You got it? It's a distinct experience from salvation, from receiving the deposit of the Holy Spirit. After being assembled together, now we're in Acts 1, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, didn't they receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet? No. Any questions? This is not complicated. There are two distinct things. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something else, something more. In fact, he told them, I'd like to picture it this way. I think he's looking at Peter, because you know how Peter, he'd go do stuff. And James and John, the sons of thunder, he's going, listen, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm not going to be here. Nobody started anything until you've received the promise. Peter, James, John, don't start something until you have the Holy Spirit. Do not start a ministry yet. You need my Spirit first. Wait here in Jerusalem until you've received the promise from the Father. Now, the reason I picture it that way is because I think it's that important. How arrogant are we to think we can do the ministry of God without His Spirit if the apostles were told to wait until they receive the Holy Spirit? Just a thought. We need His Spirit to do His ministry. Now, interestingly, they were told to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. They had already healed the sick and cast out devils, hadn't they? They'd already done that stuff. They'd already walked in the authority. This isn't about just having authority for the gifts. This is about having the guide, the comforter, the teacher, everything in us, empowering us, right? It's not just about the gifts. It's much more. Okay, so he commanded them not to begin their ministry until they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, traditionally, I find this interesting. Traditionally, no one knows for sure, but traditionally it is believed that the giving of the law on Mount Sinai coincides with the time of year of Pentecost, of the giving of the Spirit. It's almost as if God was saying, hey, you know how we were going to walk by the law, by the rules before? I'm changing it. I put it on the same day so you would notice that I'm giving you the Spirit now. We're not walking by the rules anymore. We're walking by the Spirit. We're not doing it in the natural anymore. We're doing it in the Spirit. There is a whole teaching, a whole group of the church, and I'm trying to be careful here because I don't want to disparage the church. We're brothers and sisters. We all believe in Jesus. We're together. But we have to learn the Bible right. And there's a teaching that says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just there to authenticate the Word. And now that we have the Word, that we don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore because we have the Bible. To me, I think Paul would say that's going back to the law. That's going back to doing it by what's written down, not by the Spirit of God. Now, we don't throw out the Bible. We add the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit to that. Does that make sense? So I find it interesting that at the same date that he gives the law, he says, let's go one better. Let's go by the Spirit now. Let's not do it by the law anymore. And you guys all know, I don't have to get into that. Galatians, the whole book about Paul getting on the Jews about going back to the law once they've received the Spirit. There's all kinds of verses in the New Testament contrasting the Spirit and the law. There's this tendency in human nature to go back to the law. God wants us to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. That's what Christians do. And so we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to do that. And what I wanted you to see here is that it's distinct. They received the Holy Spirit in John 20. Now, in Acts 2, they're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what that looks like. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It sounds like fun, doesn't it? Now, that was a distinct experience from John 20. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You get it? It's not that hard. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. We need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to begin to move in greater gifting and power and just be led by the Spirit. And it's for all believers. The promise is for as many as God will call. Amen? Now, interestingly, I'm on the third page now. This was the first baptism of the Holy Spirit accompanied with supernatural gifts. Two chapters later, the Holy Spirit gets all crazy again. In Acts chapter 4, they're praying because a couple of them have been arrested and threatened, and they've decided they're going to obey God and not men. And so they're praying, and they're asking God to do signs and wonders, to heal the sick through the name of Jesus. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this the same guys that just got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Go like this. Yes. It's the same guys that just got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. What are they doing getting filled with the Holy Spirit again? How many times can you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Aha. Interesting. Now, there is a distinct time where you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And typically after that, if you receive, you begin to pray in tongues, you can do that anytime you want. You can start and stop. But what I want you to see is, because I don't want, occasionally this happens where someone receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they go, well, that was fun. They just go on to do anything else. And they go, no. The Bible encourages us as often as we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word there in the Greek, literally, it gets into tenses and things that none of us want to learn. But it literally means keep on being continually filled. So the best reading of that would be don't be drunk with wine, but keep on being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing where we're continuing to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to move through us. Amen? Now, incidentally, just for fun, this is where that term drunk in the Spirit comes from, which if you like that, that's fine. I kind of don't because it doesn't say to be drunk in the Spirit. It says be filled with the Spirit. It says don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. So just be filled with the Spirit. But if you dig it, go for it. I'm just trying not to be any weird, and I have to be, all right? Right? Okay. Now, if you haven't heard that term, just ignore that whole thing I just said. All right. So this next section I'm going to blow through real quickly also, is I just want you to see both the distinction between water baptism, believing, and I believe, again, receiving that deposit of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that not only are they distinct experiences, but it doesn't even appear that the order that we do them in matters. So let's look at these. There's three examples in the book of Acts, all right? The first one is in Acts chapter 8. And what happens here is Philip, one of the deacons, has gone preaching, and people got saved, and they got baptized. And the apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, and they go, hey, I hear some folks in Samaria got saved. Let's go down and hang out with them and see what's up. And so the apostles show up, and it says, when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here is a group who were saved and water baptized. They're believers, but they did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the apostles came down and said, hey, you guys should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you, and you will. So there's water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, separated by a period of time, right? Two distinct experiences. In Acts chapter 10, this is my favorite one, Peter is on the roof praying, he's getting hungry, and God gives him a vision where a blanket comes down full of bacon. That's the New Living Translation or something. And God says, eat bacon. And Peter, it's in the Bible. Peter says, no, God, you know, it's full of all the unclean animals. And God says, kill, eat. And Peter goes, no, 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 God, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what I've made holy, don't call unclean. And the vision ends. Now, I'm happy about the bacon part, but it's not just about food. I know there was pigs in there. It doesn't say, but there's a pig right up front. I know it. And it wasn't just about food, because simultaneously, people representing Cornelius, a Gentile, have just appeared at Peter's door and said, and go, hey, our master sent us to you to see if you'd come and talk with us. And God says, go with them. See, it was about the Gentiles, right? It was about not calling the Gentiles unclean. It was about how they could receive the Holy Spirit. So this is my favorite baptism. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house and goes, all right, God told me to come here. I'll just start talking. And he does. And all of a sudden, all the people that are listening to him, all Gentiles, just start praying in tongues. And Peter goes, well, dang, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We should probably hurry up and water baptize them. Seriously, guys, you can read this in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council. They didn't even believe, they weren't even sure that Gentiles could be saved. And so that's what this was. And Peter gets up to Jerusalem Council and goes, hey, you know, I get it. I didn't know it either, but I was just minding my own business. I started praying in tongues, so I baptized them. I think they can be saved. Right? Which, you know, there's all kinds of verses in the Old Testament that point to the Gentiles, the nations being saved. They just didn't get it because they were good Jewish boys. So anyway, so we see that. And Peter was astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles also. How did he know? Because they were speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And so he said, well, let's get them water baptized then. So here we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a distinct experience from water baptism in the wrong order. I did it backwards, but leave it to Gentiles to do things backwards. Okay, so the third one is in Acts 19. Paul's wandering around Greece doing what he does, and he comes to Ephesus, actually, which is Turkey, but, you know, he was in Greece, then he comes to Turkey. He finds some disciples, and he said, hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? And they go, hey, we haven't even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he goes, well, who are you baptized into? He says, we had John's baptism. Remember the apostle John was baptizing people before Jesus came along? And he goes, oh, John, that was a baptism of repentance. That was just to prepare you for the one who is coming. And so he says, let's get you baptized into Jesus. And they go, okay. And then he baptizes them into Jesus. He goes, now I'm going to lay hands on you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And they go, okay. So he lays hands on them and prays for them. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. And Paul was all done. He could move on. So here we have it finally in the right order. Water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all on the same day, and then they broke for lunch with bacon. I'm guessing. Maybe not. You never know. You with me? Distinct experiences. Clear? Now, here's the other thing that we can get wrapped up on, this praying in tongues thing. The reason we can, we can try and do an all or none thing. There's praying in tongues, and there is prophesying in tongues. And they're two different things. And they're obviously very similar. And praying in tongues is just praying in a language that you don't know, which is weird. I get that. But we'll deal with that at the end when we get to the verse where it says this is weird. Okay. So, but for now, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about doing things in order. And I love this. The Bible says that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 12, all about the power gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. 1 Corinthians 14, all about doing it decently in order, a sound mind. So again, some of this looks weird, but let's not be any weirder than we have to be, okay? So that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14, so we could understand some of this. So he says, I'm just going to cherry pick some verses out of here. In verse 2, he says, whoever speaks in tongues doesn't speak to men, but to God. So the intention, because God knows what you're saying, even if you don't, so it's okay. And God and the Holy Spirit are talking, and you're just kind of there. I think it's really cool. No one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, I want you to get this distinction, because he says, we don't understand, he's speaking mysteries in the Spirit. You're going to see the term praying in the Spirit in other places in the Bible. When you see the term praying in the Spirit, it means praying in tongues. Now, it doesn't just mean praying spiritual prayers. And we get that from 1 Corinthians 14, where he continually contrasts praying in the Spirit with praying with understanding. Okay? So if praying in the Spirit isn't praying with understanding, it's praying with non-understanding, which sounds like tongues. Too complicated? No. Simple? Good. All right. Down to verse 14 and 15. If I pray with a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Therefore, praying with the understanding is not praying with the Spirit. You got me? So, okay, jumping back up. In verses 4 and 5, he who speaks with a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So now he's talking about the difference between praying in tongues and speaking a prophetic tongue out loud in the church. And we need to understand this difference, because people can get hung up on this too. So he's saying, when you speak in a tongue, you're building yourself up. When you prophesy in a tongue, you're building up the church. So he says, it's better that if you prophesy in tongue, that you interpret, that the church may receive edification. In fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19, Paul goes on and says, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. This is all I just wander around speaking in tongues. That's what I do. Now, I love this. I'm like that. Most of my prayer time, I just pray in tongues. And I'm thinking, meditating, and just, you know, and I find it gives me peace. It helps me to get in tune with God. It helps me to hear his voice, all those things. But he goes on to say, but in church, I'd rather say five words with understanding that the church may be edified. So he's defining purposes here. When you're praying in tongues, that's for you. If you speak out loud in church in a tongue, that's for everybody. And so it needs to be interpreted or they won't be edified. This is not that difficult. Again, right? So there's a difference between praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues, and speaking a prophetic tongue in the church. And then he goes on in verses 27 and 28 to say, so if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. So we don't need everyone to prophesy in tongues. Just two or three people is plenty. And each in turn, and then let one interpret. It says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and speak to himself and God. So he's just saying, if there's a tongue out loud for everyone to hear, the intention being it's a prophetic tongue for the church, it needs to be interpreted. Remember, one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 was the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, everybody can pray in tongues. Not everybody has the gift of prophesying in tongues. You understand the difference? Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see here. Because we can tend to get legalistic about this stuff because, again, it's weird and people get uncomfortable and you don't want to bring, you know, your neighbor to church and have him hear someone pray in tongues and think you're a cult and go home and never talk to you again, right? So, it says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent and speak to himself and to God. Keep silent means don't yell at everybody. You can still speak to yourself and to God. It's okay. It's like, don't get legalistic. You know, if the person next to you, aha, I heard you. You spoke in tongues. Now you better have an interpreter. Shut up. It's not like that. It's the intention. You know? Yes, you might hear someone singing in tongues next to you. If it's clear to you that the intention is not that's for the church, just ignore it and have fun. Okay? It's okay to speak to yourself and to God in tongues in church. We ought to be able to all figure out when someone is intending it to be a prophetic tongue. Maybe even come to the mic. Versus just the person next to me is praying in tongues. Now, there are times also as believers, and again, we're talking about heart intention here. There are prayer. I've been in lots of prayer meetings. In fact, I go to a pastor's prayer meeting every Thursday, and it's funny. Without anyone saying anything, if there's six or eight of us there, if we're all there, if we're all pastors who believe in this, there will be times in that prayer meeting where we're just praying loud in tongues. And we all know no one's prophesying. We're just praying loud in tongues. I can hear everybody else praying in tongues. We're just going for it. We're just having fun praying in the Spirit. But if we have one of the pastors there that week who doesn't pray in tongues, then we all do it quietly so we won't bug him. And no one says that. We're just smart enough to figure it out. Right? So it's about heart intentions, guys. Just if it's a prophetic tongue, it's for the church. If it's not, pray yourself and God. If you're going to offend someone, try not to offend them. Be quiet. If you're with a bunch of people who pray in tongues, go for it. Go crazy. Have them over your house. Make all kinds of noise. Only the pets will be offended. All right? And they deserve it anyway, especially if it's a cat. All right. Yeah, I've lost where I was in my notes. Oh, yeah. Okay, so now that we understand the difference, not every believer is necessarily called to prophesy in tongues. If that's your gift, or if you have the gift of interpretation of tongues, that's awesome. We want to see that happen. By the way, let me say this. The gift of interpretation of tongues, people also can get messed up because they assume it's literal. It's not always literal. It's not like you're getting a word-for-word interpretation. Sometimes a prophetic tongue will come. And if a prophetic tongue comes, we'll pause and say, hey, we're waiting to see if someone has an interpretation. Sometimes two or three people will. And it's not word-for-word. It's more of a sense of what God was saying. Now, I don't move in that gift, or I haven't, so I don't understand it as well as someone who does, but I have figured out that much. It's not just, you know, give a little latitude. It's not always, you know, hey, he said eight words in tongues, and she only said two words in the interpretation. Well, you know, get over it. You know how it is. Things don't translate literally sometimes. What we're looking for is, what is God saying? All right? Amen? Okay. So, try not to get hung up. All right. Point number nine. I'm on point number nine on the back page. We're going to make it. Every believer should pray in tongues. Now, this is not a test. You're still going to heaven. We're not going to kick you out of the church. It's not a requirement. And you're not a second-class Christian or anything like that. We're not trying to divide over this. The last thing God wants is division over a gift that he's giving us. Amen? And so we need to not be divided over it. We need to just give each other latitude. But I do believe every believer should pray in tongues just because we can, and it helps us. Now, here's where I get this. Remember, I said when we see praying in the Spirit, Paul's talking about praying in tongues. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 14. How many of you are familiar in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God? Put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is six things, right? There is not a period there. The sentence continues. Right after those six things, no period, continuing thought, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So he says six pieces of armor and pray in the Spirit. There's the seventh one. It's right there. Don't put a period where there isn't a period. I think you should have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and pray in the Spirit. I think every believer should. Just like every believer should have all the armor. Because it helps us. How does it help us? Let's go back to Jude. Passage we read earlier. Jude 1, 20-21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How many of you who pray in the Spirit regularly find that it builds you up and it enables you to experience the love of God more? Hands? Yeah. It's just like this verse says. Praying in the Spirit, it builds us up. It strengthens our spirit, man. And it keeps us in the love of God. It's a form of communion, a form of intimacy with God. Okay? Now, since every believer can pray in tongues, and I think every believer should, let's cover what we need to do. And again, it's just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Just asking. Just if we haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, go, God, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. God will not withhold the baptism of the Holy Spirit from any believer. You don't qualify for this. Remember the people in Acts 19? They got water baptized, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit moments later. Remember all the guys at Cornelius' house? They didn't even know if they were saved yet. They baptized them because they prayed in tongues. It's a gift. You don't have to work up to it. You don't have to be spiritual enough. You just ask. God gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you believe in Him. It's a promise from the Father to all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, seeking and knocking may imply some perseverance. Amen? So don't give up. My favorite one, Julie Rowland. She was 16 when she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She'd been struggling for about a year with it, and I loved her. It's my favorite one because of her comment. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit. She starts praying in tongues. She goes, "Man, if I'd have known this was this easy, I'd have done it a year ago." Everybody's different. I'm serious. You hear the stories about people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are diverse and myriad. They're all over the place. So I can't even tell you. There's just all kinds of difference. Anyway, he goes on to say, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Jesus is trying to tell us, hey, listen, seriously, really, ask, seek, knock. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He really will. He'll do it. You can have the Holy Spirit. Everybody can have the Holy Spirit. So don't get discouraged. I said before, this is a gift, not a test. So don't start feeling like there's something wrong with you or God's mad at you. You know, that's not the case. It's a gift. And he's not mad at you. And there's not something wrong with you. Even if there is something wrong with you, you need the Holy Spirit so he can fix what's wrong with you. So, right? He didn't give us the Holy Spirit because we're good. He gives us the Holy Spirit to make us good. So, because we need him. So, we covered this verse a little bit last week. The biggest hindrance to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is often ourselves, our intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them or understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you don't receive the Holy Spirit in your head. You receive the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Our head can get us in trouble, okay? So we do it by faith. And if we got hang-ups in our head, it can keep us from just stepping out in faith and receiving the Holy Spirit. I'll list three issues that you absolutely will have to confront if you want to receive the Holy Spirit and are having trouble. The first one is the need to be in control. If you need to be in control and the Holy Spirit feels like he needs to be in control, that may be an issue. You may have to surrender control. Now, that can be tough. I get it. All right? But you have to think about that. The fear of man may be an issue. You may have to overcome the fear of man. What's the person next to me going to think? What's my spouse going to think if I come home praying in tongues? What's that cute boy going to think? I don't know. In fact, this is such a big issue. What I found with the teens when we work with the youth, frequently we'd pray for them. They'd be up here. We'd pray for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you could feel they had it, that the Holy Spirit's filled them. But they're not praying in tongues. And I'm like, look, you're just being self-conscious because there's like eight people staring at you. I get that. You know, it's feel like you're trying on a performance thing here. So I would do this all the time. I'd say, go home, find your favorite worship tape. That's back when they had tapes. Put it on and just go in your bedroom, no one there, and just worship for half an hour or whatever until you feel like it, and then go for it. And almost without exception, they would come back, and usually half hour, 45 minutes, and they'd go, oh, yeah, that's I got it going on now, baby. They just needed someone not staring at them. So the fear of man is a deal. You might have to overcome the fear of man, okay? You're going to have to overcome your need to understand. Look, this is the epitome of this verse. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. I can't think of anything more foolish than praying in a language I don't understand out loud. The natural man, that's foolish. It's spiritually discerned. You have to have a spiritual discernment to go, okay, this is the Holy Spirit praying through me. And it usually takes a little getting used to. It took me, I prayed in the Spirit for probably an hour or two before I decided this was God, not me. Because it was weird. Or, you know, just different, right? But it is Bible, and it is a blessing, and it is a gift, and it does help us. And we want to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, and I think this is just sort of like the gateway gift, you know, to all the other ones. So we should perhaps do this. Amen? Now, what I want to do, let's go ahead, Rachel, you want to bring the band up and all that good stuff. I wanted to have time here at the end, and we do have time at the end, because I blew through all those verses and didn't read any of them, and you guys will have to do that as homework, to pray for people for one of two things. To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we will lay hands on you and pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here, right now, no questions asked. Okay? Two, you're kind of tying into that Ephesians 5 thing. I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I feel a little dry. I feel like I just need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We'll pray for that too, just because that sounds just as much fun. Three, we're going to do that up here. So in a minute, I'm going to have the ministry team up being available to pray for you. So this is going to be one of those times where if you want to pray in tongues out loud, it's okay. Let's just understand if you hear someone praying in tongues, they're not prophesying to you. Unless every once in a while it's in a language that someone else... I love when those things happen. There was actually a story of a missionary who... he came over. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been, somewhere in Brazil or something. And he came over a hill. And there was this tribe that, like, several missionaries had tried to go to. And they'd killed every one of them. And so they sort of had that tribe at the end of their list of tribes to reach. And this guy comes over the hill, and here comes a bunch of warriors from that tribe, and he's just like, I'm screwed. And so he doesn't know what else to do. He just starts praying in tongues and stands there praying in tongues because he just figures he's dying now, so he might as well pray in tongues as he dies. Well, it turns out his tongue was their language, and they took him home, and that was the interaction. That was the way that, yeah, so sometimes you don't understand, but sometimes there's somebody in the room that understands. In this case, so he didn't end up getting dead. Instead, he became a famous missionary who reached this tribe by panicking and praying in tongues. Perfect. Amen? Just the way God works. So, we're going to go into worship. We're going to just create an atmosphere where the Spirit of God is present when worshiping. If you're already praying in tongues and you're good and you're happy and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you feel full and you just want to worship and help create an atmosphere, that's great. And what I want to do is I just want to invite you up. If you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or just be filled with the Holy Spirit, just come on up. And we'll answer and pray for you, but it doesn't have to happen. I mean, you don't need me. You and God can do it without me. people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I did. I was in my bedroom by myself, and God said, try it. I did, and there it was. Or if you just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just come, and we're going to pray. And what I want to do is I want to release the ministry team just to move around and lay hands on people and pray for them as you feel like you're supposed to, all right? Now, if you specifically feel like you're hung up or something and you want somebody to pray for you, grab somebody from the ministry team and tell them what to do, okay? Everybody understand? Got it?
Yes.
Not too confusing? Keep it simple.
And if you just elementary want to be filled principle. Again, if you want to be filled again, you already speak in tongues, but you just feel like you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, go for it.
That's right. If you want to start here and get filled, go over here and get someone else and get filled 3 or 4 times, I don't care. We have lots of Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's stand, begin to worship, and I'm just going to pray a group prayer. So just come if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or just be refilled at all. Anybody, come on up. I just want to pray a group prayer over you, and then the ministry team will be released to pray for people who are up here. So everyone's good? No one wants prayer for this? This is the time. Come on up. Don't be shy. I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
You give life. You are
love. Come on up. Come on up.
You bring
you want prayer for this? Come on up.
The
that's it.
You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Also remember that this is something you're asking God for, so you're not going to get something from the devil. Some people are afraid they're going to get something from the devil. Well, you're asking God, and Luke 11 tells us if you ask God for bread, he won't give you a stone. So have confidence that you're asking God for a gift of God, from God, and that he will be faithful in that.
Right. I'm just going to release the ministry team to begin to pray. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, fill your people with your Spirit. Everyone who's come and lifted their hands and say, fill me. I want to receive your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just stand on your promise that everyone who asks receives. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. You just say, receive the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the power and encouragement and strength of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.